One of my favorite passages, Ezekiel 37. It's one of those. There's written songs about it. It's a passage that is really unbelievable. It's absolutely an unbelievable passage as we sit here today and read it. It's a passage that, you know, Hyatt and I actually were having a conversation about scriptural things. Mark Osborne teaches his Wednesday night class, and so. You know, they were talking about stuff and about believing in God and the bigness of God, and of course, Hyatt's got a lot of questions that spawned 3 days worth of conversations between he and I. Thank you, Mark. And one of his comments was, he said, "Dad, this is pretty unbelievable stuff." And I had to stop for a second and say, "You're right. It is pretty unbelievable stuff." When we read about a man standing, and I hope you can see on my computer, and when I was testing this out, it looked, you know, a lot brighter, but I hope you can see the figure of a man standing in a valley with just, you know, skulls and bones just as far as he can see, and God speaking. Now, God speaking to us in a voice that we can hear, that's pretty unbelievable in and of itself. Would you not agree? That to think about God, the creator of all that we see and know, the spirit, the entity, the creator, the God, speaking to you, using your name and singling you out and just giving you a message, is an unbelievable reality. But then stand as this figure standing before a valley full of not corpses, not dead people, but of bones that have been there for a long time, long enough not only for the flesh to rot and to disappear from them, but for the bones themselves to dry up and to be just dry. Rattling dry bones, and to have God say, "I'll make them live. I'll make that what you see live." How unbelievable is that? How ridiculously unbelievable a God we serve. Ezekiel, the name means God is strong. So as God is before him, speaking to him, you know, he's heard his whole life. And every time that his name is mentioned, every time his mom would say, "Ezekiel, get your Sunday clothes on." You know, every time he would say, he would hear, "God is strong, go do this, God is strong." His whole life he has been told over and over and over again, God is strong. And in his diary, in his journal that he writes, that we have the privilege of reading, more than 65 times he says, and he quotes God by saying at the end of verse 6, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." 65 times Ezekiel writes down, "God will do this and God will do that, and God, and then you will know that I am the Lord." You see, there's a theme throughout Ezekiel. There's a theme throughout this whole journal that apparently God's people had forgotten who God is. Not who God was, but who God is. Because in the present tense, God says, you know, "You have forgotten who I am, and I'm going to do some things, and then you will know that I am the Lord." And there's a life that he's calling us to live. And by not only believing this unbelievable God, but living and acting and moving through this world, moving through these valleys of dry bones, God is calling us to not only believe it, but to live it. And so then not only will we, but everyone around us then will know that God is the Lord. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, were undergoing some pretty hopeless situations. The nation of Israel were, in about 588 they are basically destroyed by the Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire comes in and lays siege against them and takes them over. It's in stages, but by about 588, the country is overrun, the temple is destroyed, and all of this thing, and the whole of God's people seems hopeless. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. That's the time frame that he is prophesying in when God's people, this nation that had been protected, this nation that had been brought out of all of this tyranny, all of this slavery that had been overrun and released and that had been in wars and been defeated and then defeated enemies greater than them. This nation was overthrown literally once and for all. And everyone who was part of this looking around, and this valley of dry bones is kind of a metaphor for the existence that they all had. And this morning, I promise you, there are those of us here, as Dick said, this, you know, we are, you know, that whether it's sin or whether it's relationships, whether it's businesses, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, there are those of us here that feel like as life, as Christians, we are just looking out in a valley of dry bones, and it's just hopeless. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, nothing ever solves the problem laid before us, and we're just gazing upon death after death after death, metaphorically speaking. So my question this morning, as Christians, as God's people, who are supposed to be experience victory after victory after victory because we serve this risen Savior. Remember the last 2 weeks we've talked about this risen Savior, this Savior of whose life maybe was full of sorrow, but really now defines victory for us. But although we serve this risen Savior, although we have this at our fingertips, sadly, sometimes it seems like all we experience is just valley of bones after valley of bones. And my question is to you this morning, what situation in your life? What situation in your life that you're dealing with looks hopeless? Looks like this right here, the hand of the Lord was upon him, you know, and he goes to, he set him in the middle of this valley full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. I mean, it's one thing, you know, the metaphor that for us, now this really happened, but for us it's more of what is it that just looks hopeless for us? That everywhere we look, it just seems like, here's a solution. No, that's more death. You know, here's a solution. No, that's just more. No, here, no, no. What looks hopeless in your life? Now, I can't go through everyone's situation and say, you know, I mean, apply it wherever, whether it's health or relationships, whether it's a besetting sin or business. Like I said, whatever it is, what is it that you just keep looking at and over, and as you wander through it, you just see there's no hope for this. The question is, do we need a new perspective? You see, God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to bring these together. I'm going to put these bones back together. I'm going to put flesh on them. I'm going to breathe breath into them. And it's going to be such a miracle. It's going to be something that not only is unbelievable, but when you tell people what you saw, they will not believe you. I promise you they're not going to, because it defies all the laws of anything. But do we need a new perspective? Do we need to apply different laws to the situations that we encounter? As I was preparing for this lesson, I was reminded of a story of D-Day, and when the Allied forces advance on the beaches at Normandy against the German installations there. I mean, they had all of these machine guns and all of these pillboxes that were just built into the cliffs and the beaches there, and every inch of those of the beaches were sighted in and zeroed in, and they just were. It seemed like it was a hopeless situation. Later on, there was I read this account of two different journals that were found and that were related to this day. One was from an infantryman, and one was from a pilot flying over. The infantryman's journal said, you know, his account of the day was that they were landing wave after wave of Allied soldiers, and they were just being mowed down by this this never-ending machine gun fire. And it was hard to advance. It was nearly impossible to get from one point of the beach to get up to where there was any cover, to where they could put down any kind of suppressing fire on the German installations. And it was just, he said, that when they landed on the beaches, they thought there was no possible way that this was going to work. From the infantryman's position, it was that the Germans were too dug in, their machine guns were too incessant, and there was just, it was going to be impossible for them to advance and to get anywhere. And his thought was, there's no way we're going to make it. And that the journal from the airman's perspective, looking over, flying over the whole scene, seeing all of those ships right off the coast, all of those troop carriers taking all of those soldiers in, wave after wave after wave. He remembers thinking, there's no way this is going to fail. From one perspective on the ground, it was hopeless. But from a perspective of the air, seeing the big picture, seeing the battleground as it was unfolding and the flanking maneuvers and all of this, and just the sheer numbers of support and of infantrymen, his thoughts were, there's no way we can lose. See, from our perspective, things look hopeless at times. From our perspective, business looks like the economy will never turn around. From our perspective, it seems like relationships will never be healed. From our perspective, it looks like that diseases will never go away. From our perspective, it looks like that wave after wave after wave of attack will be simply ineffective. But from God's eternal perspective, He says, let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what I can do. See, we don't need a more powerful God. We just need to see things from God's perspective. We need to see things as God sees them. Remember the story of Gideon, who's hiding in a wine press, and he's threshing wheat so that the enemies of the Lord will not come and take it away from him. And God appears to him and he says, Gideon, he refers to him right there as a what we would consider a weak, small in stature, small in attitude, small in insight, and all of those things, a man hiding from his enemies. And God says, you are a mighty warrior. Before he has swung a sword, before he has let loose one arrow, before he has even gotten out of his hiding place, God calls him the mighty warrior. God sees things as we need to. The next question, what seems hopeless? Well, in your mind right now, thinking of, well, that situation there, that's never going to change. And, you know, I've been working on that for years. And, you know, that person, they're nuts. And let me ask you this. Will you prophesy? I mean, I know that's a word that we're thinking, well, I don't know. Am I a prophet? You know, because it was he that gave some to be, you know, apostles and some to, you know, I'm quoting Ephesians here when Paul says that there are roles that we play. And he said, some are given to be apostles, some are given to be teachers and pastors and elders, and some are given to be prophets. So, well, I guess I'm not. Well, let me ask you this. Can you speak? Can you speak the word of the Lord? I mean, not necessarily a specific word of the Lord. Not like Ezekiel God. He said, look, I'm going to tell you this, you know, this very specific thing about this very specific situation. But you know, the idea, the whole act of prophesying isn't necessarily just saying this is going to happen specifically in the future. But prophesying is simply speaking the word of the Lord. Can we be people who are faced with situations that seem hopeless, that seem like they're covered in death after death? And can we, like Ezekiel, speak the word of the Lord? Because then he says, you know, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then in verse 7, I love this. So I prophesied. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. You see, because there's a power in speaking the word of the Lord. We say to ourselves, yeah, but I'm not a prophet like Ezekiel. I'm not a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. I don't hear the word of the Lord. I'm faced with a hopeless situation, but I don't hear a word from the Lord, and I don't get, you know, those messages, so I can't give them. Let me tell you, if you are holding in your hand a Bible, whatever it is, a King James or NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the Message, whatever it is, if you're holding that in your hand or have one in your car or know where there is one at work or your home, you got the word of the Lord. And simply open it and read it. And you come to things like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. For what reason? For the reason that I've just described, that each one of us have situations in our life that seem hopeless, like we can't overcome them, nothing's going to change, we're never going to be any different than we are now, and I can't move beyond the failure or the whatever it is that's in front of me. And he says, for that reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your innermost being. And that word there in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, that power, there's a Greek word that we've translated as power, and it's the Greek word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. And it's the word that we derive the word dynamite. Now, I don't know about you guys, but let's see, Wes. Wes is familiar with dynamite. Wes, when you apply dynamite to, let's say, oh, I don't know, a beaver dam, does it have a way of changing the situation? Altering it completely. Now, let's say, I don't know if you guys have any kind of experience with beaver dams, but I don't, but Wes does, and he has told me of logs that, you know, 12 inches bigger than, you know, 18 inches in diameter, that the beavers have somehow positioned in the way of a creek or a river or whatever, and they're just wreaking havoc on everything. Now, I don't know, you know, Frank and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were wrestling around these cedar logs that Frank had cut down, and I'm not really sure what he was doing with them, but it was very important for him to get them from one side of town to his house, and they were very heavy, and they were about that big around, and the two of us, I mean, it was a sight. You've got broken down 41-year-old and, you know, not much better 160-year-old wrestling these logs around. And they were about, you know, from here to there, about that big around. And we're just, I mean, we're sweating and huffing and puffing. And Wes has told me that beavers, little beavers with their little mouths and little, just carry these things. And we'll get these logs and get them all in the way and beaver dam it all up and wreak havoc. And then Wes comes along. Well, we got to move these things. You don't have all day. Insert dynamite. And what it does is it just takes that log and blows it to smithereens. And he's told me stories about logs just flying through the air like birds. And you got Wes and the guys that work for him are like, whoa, did you see that? And they're just looking for beaver dams all day long so they can blow them up. And I guarantee you, if we could do that, John, if you and I could, it's all we'd want to do, wouldn't it? That's it. We'd just be looking for situations that, you know what? Because I got some, you know, oh, look at that. Look at that beaver dam over there. And it's just got everything backed up and there's water everywhere. And this farm's getting flooded and that's getting washed away and all that. And Wes is thinking, I got something in the truck for that. See, the reality is, whenever we come upon those things that are just wreaking havoc in our life, that's just backing everything up, and then there's water everywhere, and it's eroding the foundations of these things, and this relationship's getting flooded and all that. God says, I got something in the truck for that. If we will see it from His perspective. See, we read across words like that, oh yeah, the power of God and da-da-da-da-da. But then when you think about it, God's got this dynamite that can just take the biggest obstacle and blow it away. And He goes on, He says, strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You know, what Paul is telling these Ephesians, he said, there's some things inside of you that God needs to just blow up so that there's room for Christ in you so that we can walk through this valley of death among these dry bones and realize that our God can resurrect anything, no matter how dead or decayed or dried up it is, that as long as when we get rid of what's inside of us, the sin, the selfishness, all of those things, we allow God to blow that up, Christ can enter in life. Life comes out of that death. So not only will you prophesy the word of the Lord and say to Satan, get behind me. Not only will you say to those that are just absolutely, ridiculously in the wrong, I forgive you. Not only can we prophesy the word of the Lord when there's just situations that seem unbearable, when we know that God won't put me in anything that I can't handle with a little more Christ inside me. My question then is, will you not settle? See, because right when we're on the precipice of greatness. I mean, let me get back to Ezekiel real quick. I didn't mark that very well. Right when we get to the verge of greatness, I think we have a tendency to settle. I mean, we've prophesied in the name of the Lord. We've said, get behind me, Satan. We've said, I will, even though there's death, I will fear no evil. I will go into this situation knowing that God is with me. But then we get to the part where it says, I prophesied, I look, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. The situation gets better and there's life starting and the bones are together and the skin is on and the tendons, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, our God is awesome. He's making the situation so much better. And then we don't realize that there's no breath in them. I mean, come on. I mean, I put flesh, and I think that's what we do, isn't it? With whether whatever it is, we get to this point where God is working and doing something, and we think, well, I've put tendons and flesh and skin and all that, and isn't that good enough? And you mean you have the nerve to say, but there's no breath in that. There's no life in that. There's nothing to sustain that. You see, we ask God to fix something, but do we have the nerve to ask Him to keep it fixed from this point forward? Will you not settle? Because God has more in store for us. Can we just write that down on our hearts and on our minds that whatever we see, as miraculous as that might be, as unbelievable as that might be, can we have the nerve to really believe that we are His children, and with this infinite power comes this unlimited reality, these unlimited possibilities, and we have the nerve to say, I know this is awesome, God, but keep going and sustain this miracle in my life. God, I know my marriage has been in shambles. I know that this relationship has been a wreck, but God, can you bring it back together and can you keep it there? God, I know my job has been, just a burden. I know that this has been stressing me out. I know, God, can you take away this financial misery and keep it there? God, can you, whatever it is, this relationship with my family, this disease that I have, God, can you get it out of me and keep it out of me to your glory? Because then, 65 times he says, then they will know that I am the Lord. See, because we live a lot of times these miserable, valley of bones type lives, along with everyone else. Guess what? What you said for communion is absolutely right. We come and we act like everything's fine. And then we're out there, and we don't just pretend to be fine in church. We pretend to be fine at work. And guess what? People that don't have a relationship with the Lord, you know what they're pretending? They're pretending it's all fine too. We're all just walking around in these valleys, tripping over the bones all together, Christians and non-Christians. But when God comes and brings all that death together and makes it living and breathes breath into it to where there's this sustained spirit. I mean, that's the whole idea, the whole concept of the breath is that it's the, I will put my spirit. I mean, over and over in Scripture, wind and breath, it's the metaphor, the word for the Spirit of God, that sustaining spirit. Not only will I fix it, but I'll keep it fixed. Not only will I create it, but I will put my presence into it so that it will always be what I determine for it to be. Can we live those lives? Can we allow God to bring life into the valley of our lives for His glory? So that those around us who are also pretending that everything is fine, so that they too will know. Not only that we will know, so that they too will know that there is a God. That He is alive and well in Tullahoma, Tennessee. And His people worship Him in this place. And what seems hopeless to those, what seems hopeless to everyone else, is an opportunity for us to see God. This morning, where are you in this valley? Where are you walking around disappointed or disgusted by or just saddened by all of the death around you? Are you just saddened by the reality of the relationships or the circumstances or the impossibilities that you are faced with? Where are you in this picture? Will you speak the word of God? James tells us to confess. Confess our sins one to another and we will be healed. He doesn't tell us to confess our sins so that we'll all have the scoop on each other. He tells us that because there's something powerful about speaking and hearing ourselves say, this is the truth. Is there anything we can speak this morning, the word of the Lord, against whatever it is contrary to His will? Can we prophesy and then not settle until He has sustained the victory? Whatever your need is, if it is to begin this journey of allowing God to bring the death and make life out of it in your life, if you want to confess His name, be baptized, and to have all of the death, all of the sin, all of everything against His will washed away in your life. The waters of baptism are available this morning. Whatever you need, if you are already a child of His and you are tired of living in that valley of dry bones and you want God, give me a word. Give me something to say so that you can change everything about this situation. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know? Would you come forward and let us know as together we stand and as we sing?